Now, I'm sure you've all had those sort of days when you know you should do something, but actually you just don't feel like doing it. And I've got my top three. I know I should do it, but just don't feel like doing it. And the first one is this. Revision. I've always known I should do it, but in general, I just never really felt like doing it. You know, the exams in general, either just after Christmas or during the summer holidays when you just want to be out, enjoying the sunshine and having a good time and, not bothering to revise. So revision, I know I should be doing it, but I just can't be bothered. I just don't feel like doing it. So that's my first one. My second one is this. I used to cycle to my previous job, and it was an 8-mile ride there and back. And it was great. I used to love it. And especially during the springtime, the last 2 or 3 miles would be uphill, and eventually you'd get to the top of the hill, and if you caught it at the right time of year, there'd be a mist and a sun rising. It would look fantastic. It would look beautiful. But some mornings, I'd wake up, I'd look out the window, and I'd see something like that and think, do you know what? I know I should be getting out of bed, but I just don't feel like doing it. And here comes my second one, and I'm sure most fellas can agree with this. We know we should be doing the washing up, but if we're honest, we just don't feel like doing it. There's more things to life than washing up. Now, these are silly examples, but actually in our Christian lives, there are times when we know we should be doing something, but if we're honest, we just don't feel like it. So, for example, as we read the Psalms, we're encouraged time and time again to praise and to rejoice in the Lord. And here's three short examples that encourage us to do that. Psalm 9 says this, verses 1 and 2. No need to turn to these. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Or perhaps Psalm 68, verses 3 and 4. It says this. May the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God. Sing praise to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. And rejoice before him. Or one more example. It's a nice simple one, this. Psalm 146 and the first two verses. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. But actually, if we're honest, we know that there are times in our Christian lives when, if we're truly honest, we don't feel glad or happy or joyful. And there are times in our Christian lives when singing is the last thing on our mind. And unlike our silly examples when really I was just too lazy to revise or to get up or wash up, actually, there are times in our Christian lives when we can't face the thought of singing or worship because God feels far from us and we feel far from him. And rather than praising the Lord, we want to quote Psalm 13 and say something like this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? And what are we supposed to do as believers when we feel like this? How are we supposed to praise and rejoice and be glad in the Lord when our hearts are full of sorrow? Well, as we look at Psalm 13 this evening, we will see an example of how David went from having a heart that was full of sorrow to a heart that ended up singing and rejoicing. So please turn with me to Psalm 13, if you're not there already. Psalm 13. And as we look at Psalm 13 this evening, we're going to see that David, as he goes through his psalm, he goes from pouring out his sorrow before the Lord to then praying for strength from the Lord and to eventually praising the Lord. And these are the three things we're going to be looking at this evening. Pouring out our heart's sorrow before the Lord, praying to the Lord, and finally, praising the Lord. So firstly then, we have this, pouring out our hearts. Now, as we've already mentioned this morning, there are many different types of psalms. And Psalm 13 is a type called a lament. And in a lament, every phrase and every picture is designed to show just how the author feels. And so in a moment, as we read verses 1 and 2 again, I'd like you to soak up David's emotions and actually soak up how he feels as he pours out his heart's emotions before the Lord. So let's read Psalm 13 and verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Well, as we listen to those verses, how does David feel? Well, I think in verse 1, David feels abandoned by God. How long, O Lord, he says, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And because David feels abandoned by God, it leads him to feeling in verse 2, overwhelmed by problems. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? And this feeling of being abandoned and his feeling of being overwhelmed with problems lead him to feel in turn defeated. How long will my enemy triumph over me? And there are times in our lives when these words of David sum up exactly how we feel. You see, there are times when we literally do feel sick with worry, perhaps about bills, or perhaps as you look ahead and see the house values changing, and perhaps you're worrying about your job prospects, and we feel literally sick with worry. Or perhaps tonight as you turn over the page in the calendar in your diary, you see that this is the week when you've got your doctor's appointment, and you're going to get those results. And we feel sick with worry. And we bring our problems to the Lord, but like David in verse 1, we say, Lord, will you forget me forever? And there are times when we come to the Lord and say, Lord, how long? How long will I need to have this treatment? Lord, please heal me. Lord, how long will you allow my children to rebel? Please call them to you. And perhaps you feel lonely. You say, Lord, how long must I remain single and feel lonely for? And we want to look God in the eye and we want to pour out our hearts to him. And yet it feels like he's looking the other way. And we say with David in verse 1, how long will you hide your face from me? And perhaps we go through night times when our heads are too noisy with problems to be able to sleep. Perhaps it's impossible work deadlines, or at least deadlines that are impossible if we're going to be honest in the way in which we do our business. Or perhaps problems in the family, or maybe problems at church. We can't sleep. And then during the day, our hearts are heavy with sorrow as we battle on. And with David in verse 2, we ask, Lord, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And again in verse 2, there are times when we ask, well, how long will my enemy triumph over me? Now, I don't know about you. I don't have an enemy with whom I can sort of put a picture, a face or a name to. But I know this, that every believer has an enemy in Satan. And there are times when it feels like we've been defeated, when we fail and we struggle with sin, and it feels as though our enemy has defeated us. Well, it's fair to say, and judging by your faces, this is fair to say as well. The first two verses of this psalm, they are thoroughly depressing, aren't they? They are depressing. And actually, in one sense, they're very discouraging. But rather than being discouraged, we can be encouraged by these first two verses, and encouraged for two simple reasons. You see, when we feel like this, and we do, don't we, sometimes? When we feel this way, we can be encouraged that even King David felt this way. King David was the man whose heart was after God's own heart. He was the man who wrote, "I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name." He was the man who danced as he rejoiced before the Lord. And yet, David knows what it is to feel this way. He knows what it is to say, "How long, Lord?" He knows what it is to have a heart that's full of sorrow. And so we can be simply encouraged, number one, because even King David felt this way. But we can also be encouraged that when King David felt this way, what did he do? He poured out his feelings to God in prayer. And so when we feel this way, we can follow David's example and pour out our own heart's sorrow in prayer before him. After all, if we can't do this to God, if we can't pour out our heart's sorrow before the Lord in prayer, then actually, who can we do it to? So let me ask you this. When you feel this way, when your life is full of problems, when you really can't praise and rejoice in God, do you pour out your heart's feelings before him? And if not, then why not follow David's example and pour out the sorrow of your heart before a loving God, and a God who wants to hear our praise as well as us pouring out our heart's sorrow before him? So in verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, we've seen David pouring out his feelings before God. And in verses 3 and 4 of this psalm, we see that the second thing David does is to pray and to ask for a specific answer to prayer. Let's read verses 3 and 4. "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Well, it's interesting to note that in verse 1, David says it feels like God has hidden his face from him. And yet in verse 3, David does pray with confidence, doesn't he? "Look on me and answer me, O Lord my God." And while there may be times when it feels like the Lord has turned his face from us, the truth is, he will always be near to those who call on him. And so we can pray with confidence. And David prays, and he prays with a specific prayer request. And it's this. He says, "Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." Now, I might be wrong, but I'm pretty sure that none of us here have ever prayed, "Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." What on earth does that mean? Well, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 14, we have a similar phrase being used, and it should help us to be able to understand what David is praying for when he prays, "Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." So let's turn to Psalm 1 Samuel and chapter 14. First Samuel chapter 14, and we'll start reading from verse 24. "Now the men of Israel were in distress that day, because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, 'Cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies.' So none of the troops tasted food. But the entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out. Yet no one put his hand to his mouth, because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath. So he reached out the end of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the soldiers told him, 'Your father bound the army under a strict oath, saying, "Cursed be any man who eats food today. That is why the men are faint."' Jonathan said, 'My father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey. How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies. Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater?'" Well, in this passage, We sit at King Saul, who's bound the army under an oath. You can't eat anything until I've had revenge on my enemies. He's a bit of a wally, wasn't he, King Saul? These soldiers have been fighting all day, and they're hungry, they're feeling faint. And what does Jonathan do? He sees the honey, he eats the honey, and his eyes brighten. And if you've got an NIV, and if you've got good eyesight, you can see the alternative translation is, his strength was renewed. Because that's the sort of thing that David is praying for. And we often see this, don't we? When someone is feeling faint and hungry, their eyes are dull, and when they've eaten, their eyes are brightened. We often see this on our Spectrum camp, the camp we do of our 7 to 11s. In fact, we have Paul Davies, some of you will know him, helped us on this a few years ago. And you wake up in the morning, and it's usually cold, it's often wet, and the muscles are stiff and sore, and the eyes are bleary, and that's just for leaders. But once you get some hot food in you, or once the leaders have found their emergency supply of Twix bars, don't tell the children about those, you can really see the difference. You can see the difference. Their eyes are brightened, and their strength and sparkle comes back. Well, let's turn back to Psalm 13. See, how does this help us in Psalm 13? Well, it would seem to be that David wants to be strengthened. And in the context of verses 3 and 4, it seems that David is on the verge of death, and he needs to be strengthened so that he won't be defeated by the enemy. And it's important that we pause here and note what David is and isn't praying for. You see, David has an enemy, but he doesn't pray for his enemy to be removed. He doesn't pray for the problem to be taken away. But David is praying to be strengthened so that he won't be defeated by the enemy. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't pray for our problems to be removed. Of course we can do that. And of course the law can take away our problems. But it may be that rather than remove our problems, God wants to give us the strength to cope and to rely on him. And the Apostle Paul is a good example of how this works out. Apostle Paul had a problem. He called it his thorn in the flesh. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So when it came to the Apostle Paul, the Lord was going to allow Paul's thorn to remain. Why? To keep him weak. Why would he do that? So that Paul would learn to rely on the grace and the strength of the Lord. And it may be the same of us. The Lord may, or he may not, take away our problems. But what he will do is to provide the grace and the strength that we need so that we won't be defeated by them. And so as we go through times of physical suffering, of mental anguish or spiritual battles, then we know that with David we can pray with confidence and ask that God will provide the strength and the grace to help us. Well, it may be that in your life at the moment, things are going well. You're not going through physical suffering or mental anguish or spiritual battles. In which case, do two things. Firstly, be thankful. Be thankful for that particular blessing of the Lord at the moment. But secondly, be prayerful. Be prayerful and be praying for those who are going through physical suffering and mental anguish and spiritual battles, that they won't be defeated, but that they will be relying on the strength and the help of the Lord. Well, so far, at the beginning, we reminded ourselves that we should be people who will sing praise to my God as long as I live. But actually, there are times when we struggle to do that. Because like David in verses 1 and 2, we feel as though the Lord has abandoned us. We feel overwhelmed by problems. And we feel as though we've been defeated by the enemy. But like David, we can pour out our hearts before the Lord. And we can pray with confidence for the Lord to provide the strength and the grace that we need. Well, as we move on to the last two verses, we see that David has gone from having a heart that's full of sorrow to he's now praising the Lord. And we read this in verses 5 and 6. David says this, "But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, and I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Well, David ends this psalm by praising God, for three reasons. First, he can trust in God's unfailing love. Second, he can rejoice in God's salvation. And third, he can sing about God's goodness towards him. And we're going to look at those three things now. Well, first then, David can trust in God's unfailing love. Now, I'm sure you've all heard of this saying, a problem shared is a problem halved. And I hope you've got a friend with whom you can share your problems with. But actually, we all know that even our best friends, our most loyal friends, have those days when really they're very grumpy and they're not much help at all. But we know that in the Lord, we have a friend who is characterized by unfailing love. We have a Lord who doesn't have mood swings or grumpy days or days when he's not actually much help at all. And so we know that the Lord will never stop being loving towards us. And this is the reason why when we're in the depths of despair, when we feel that the Lord has forgotten us, we know that the truth is he will always be there. He'll always be there for those who are trusting in his unfailing love. He will always be there to listen. He will always be there to strengthen us. And it's because his love really is unfailing that we can follow David's example and trust in the Lord, even if and even as our world seems to be falling apart all around us. We can follow David's example and trust in God's unfailing love. Well, secondly, David's heart rejoiced in God's salvation. And God's salvation is one of the fruits of his unfailing love. Since God's unfailing love is the foundation of his salvation towards us. And we know this because, well, in Psalm 6, David can say this, "Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because," here's the reason, "save me because of your unfailing love." You see, David's basis for wanting to be delivered, David's basis for wanting to receive the Lord's salvation, was God's unfailing love. And the psalmist in Psalm 85 says this, "Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." So how do we see God's unfailing love? It's through his salvation. And if you're trusting in God's unfailing love today, then you can rejoice in his salvation. And we know that if we're trusting in God's unfailing love, and if we're rejoicing in his salvation, then while we know there will be days when we feel pain, and there will be days when we cry, and there will be times when we feel sick with worry, and there will be nights when we just cannot sleep, and there will be times when, like David, we ask, "How long, Lord?" Whilst there will be times like this, we also know that if you're trusting in the salvation of God, then these days are numbered. Because with the salvation, with God's salvation, we have that future hope of glory. And that future hope of glory gives us hope and perseverance as we go through these days of, or these times of, "How long, Lord?" And so, yes, there is a time, or there will be a time, when there will be no pain. There'll be no more tears, no worry, and no sickness. And so we can rejoice and we can praise the Lord. Perhaps, yes, rejoicing and praising through tears. Rejoicing and praising whilst in pain. But we can rejoice and we can praise because of God's salvation and God's unfailing love. And this is underlined in verse 6. In verse 6 we see, The third reason for David praising God, and it's this. David is praising God for his goodness. David's heart has gone from sorrow in verse 2 to singing for God's goodness in verse 6. And it's because he is trusting in God's unfailing love. And we know that God's unfailing love is the foundation of his salvation. And God's salvation is the ultimate expression of how he has been good to us. And we see this also in Psalm 116. It'd be good to turn to Psalm 116. In Psalm 13, we've heard David's testimony. And in Psalm 116, we're going to hear the testimony of another psalmist. And I hope that Psalm 13, and I hope that Psalm 116, is also your testimony. So Psalm 116, and we'll read the first 7 verses. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. For the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Therefore, be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Here we see the testimony of the psalmist. He goes from anguish and trouble and sorrow, but he is called on his God. He is called on our God, who is gracious and righteous and compassionate. And the Lord has saved him. Therefore, verse 7, therefore be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. And if we're trusting in God's unfailing love, and if we've been rescued by God's salvation, then we too can have souls that are both at rest, and we too can praise God for his goodness in these things. For his goodness expressed in his salvation, expressed for his unfailing love. But actually his goodness in his salvation is just the start. Because the Lord has been good to each of us as individuals in many different ways.